in our Pilgrim's Staircase. We're going for quite a few months. And as we look at the studies here, last time in Psalm 128, it talks about the blessings of the Lord and the rewards that the Lord gives when we serve Him. And we're really very blessed to have such a wonderful Savior, and we're very thankful. But the next step that we're looking up in the staircase, if for those of you like you haven't heard, it says a song of degrees. It's basically a song of going up. And so we're looking at Psalm 129, and this one is not so easy because it deals with discipline. And I think as Christians, we can all remember the Lord having to deal with us from time to time, not necessarily as fiercely as He had to deal with Jonah, but nonetheless, we were disciplined. And in this chapter, Israel is describing her national affliction. All right, let's read there from the verse 1. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers have plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is gracious. Sorry, the Lord is righteous. He is gracious too, though, but He is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. All right, as I said, Israel is describing here the afflictions that she's having. And we know that Israel has suffered a great deal as a nation and is actually suffering even now with all that's going on over there. And I think as onlookers, we really need to be faithful in praying for the nation as well as for the individuals. I'm thankful for the Lewises that are willing to be there in such a difficult time. And the bravery of that man appalls me, actually, of the things that he does, frightening things just to get out the gospel and to witness to believers, to non-believers. So we need to pray for the nation. We need to pray for individuals because we know that each person has to decide on their own destiny. It's not something someone else can do. And you just think about Israel and all that's happening, and some of them are much closer to their destiny than we are. Now, if you'll flip back in your Bible to Genesis, we'll let you look in a lot of references up this time instead of me saying them. And Genesis chapter 15, the Lord is talking to Abraham. And He's talking to him even before Israel as a nation was born about the fact that they would suffer. And in chapter 15 and verse 13, He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now we know He's talking about Egypt and when the time they were slaves. But other afflictions that Israel went through, we've read about in the scriptures. And they were not only from the hand of the enemy, but God used those as discipline many times at the hand of God. But I understand as well that always when the Lord deals, there is an afterwards, something that comes afterwards. And in verse 14 it says, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. I think it connects us in a lot of ways if we think about discipline and the afterwards for us. If you're familiar with the passage there in Hebrews, if you want to flip to the back of your Bible now, in Hebrews chapter 12, we know that there's a familiar passage there. And in chapter 12 and verse 11, He talks about chastening. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. In other words, we will receive after the Lord has dealt with us the peaceable fruit of righteousness when we respond properly to whatever the Lord is doing in our lives, whatever he's allowing to happen. So what we're going to look at tonight are three aspects of discipline. The first one we want to look at is the prevalence of it in the believer's life. There's always plenty. And then the purpose of it, and then the peace that comes from discipline. Now, back in our passage in Psalm 129, we talk about the prevalence. If you look in verse 1, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Verse 2, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. So the psalmist is saying again and again this has happened. And I think we need to realize in God's discipline in our lives, it's going to happen again and again as well. We're not perfect, and that's for sure. And so God is going to work with us. And we never get past the place where we don't need discipline, and in the sense of instructing us to do what is right, correcting us from what we've done wrong, showing us how to go and which way not to go. So we see difficulties in our lives and some even persecutions like the Jews had. And many feel like the psalmist, that the wicked are continually troubling them. Many a time have they afflicted us. Many a time. Now, in the book of John, St. John, we find that Jesus spoke to his disciples in chapter 15, a very familiar passage. He spoke to his disciples before the crucifixion, and he told them things that would be true of them and will be true of us as believers. And I don't have the reference right. Yeah, I thought it was verse 18. It might be chapter 18. Okay. Anyway, it talks about the fact that we will be tested. We will be tempted. That the devil will have a go at us. And that if we are like the Lord, if we serve the Lord and we follow the Lord, the devil is not going to be happy with us. And therefore, the devil will have a go at us as well. And I don't know what that reference is now. It's in my other Bible. It's marked. So basically, the world and the devil are not on our side. And we can see persecutions. We can see discrimination against the Jews all the time. But we also see that in believers. So it's actually part and parcel for all believers. And the scripture teaches us that we're not going to escape tribulation. We're not going to escape types of persecution because we are following him. Anytime anyone belongs to the Lord, it's going to stir up the devil. It's going to stir up anger in those of his kingdom. And we can expect trouble for that reason, if for no other. But if we stir up our own persecutions due to lack of ethics or not being careful what we do when we present the gospel, and we treat people in a way that, for instance, that we feel that we're holier than thou, that's not going to accomplish the purpose we want and could exactly bring persecution on us. So we need to maintain a right walk with the Lord, that we know what to say, how to say it, and how to respond to people, so that our walk with the Lord is respected by others. They may not like what we believe. They might not like what we do, but they can respect us because of our commitment to the Lord, our kindness to them. We don't lose our cool when they don't agree. And just like what you've gone through, Zoe, how do we respond to those things? We can get angry, and we can yell, we can get upset, but we don't have to. And when we don't, people don't understand a lot of times. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 that I really like. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So when we seek to please the Lord, it doesn't matter to us so much how others think about it. We're pleasing the Lord. We're wanting to honor the Lord. But when we do it the proper way, those that are against us have a certain respect for us. And we can have some peace there. So we know that discipline is going to happen to all of us. Afflictions are going to happen to all of us. Persecutions of some sort are going to happen to all of us. That is part and parcel for the Christian. But we also know that God has a purpose in discipline. He has a purpose in what he's doing in our lives. And as we look at affliction dealing with discipline, we know that. And when we think about Israel, the times that the Lord disciplined them was for a reason, was it not? And that was for correction because they were disobedient. They went away from God, they went back to idols, all sorts of things. And I think looking at ourselves, there are times in our lives when we need correction. We need discipline because of disobedience on our part. And when we're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within us, which is a real blessing. Because for the Israelites in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit with them all the time. The Holy Spirit came and went at will. Whereas once the Lord Jesus was on the earth, the Spirit comes to dwell with us at all times. And so we have even a greater ability to choose right than I think the Israelites had. Because we do have the Holy Spirit within us. We have to yield to that Holy Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit, or we can walk in the flesh and follow our own desires. The Israelites had to choose, and we have to choose how we're going to obey, what we're going to do. And when we walk in the flesh, wanting our way, everything gets out of kilter. And then the Lord has to judge us, has to discipline us. That becomes necessary. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians, if you can flick to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 31 and verse 32 we want to look at. It's talking about judging ourselves so God doesn't have to do it. Chapter 11, verse 31, 1 Corinthians. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, the Lord is saying, correct yourself. Don't let me have to discipline you. Don't let me have to judge you for what you're doing wrong. Correct yourself. And you think, well, how should I do that? Well, when we know we've done wrong, we need to remember 1 John 1:9, which says, yes, we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if what we have done affects someone else, then we need to correct that as well. So these are things we have to deal with. When we don't want to do this, God's going to have to discipline us. If we don't want to stop doing what we know is wrong, or we don't want to judge ourselves, we don't want to correct things, then the Lord's going to have to do it. And it's not really something we want. Because God wants to discipline us and correct us, just like you do your children, so that they will do what's right. And again, I think of Jonah, I guess because we've been studying in Sunday school, but Jonah came to the place where he was willing to do what God said. He had to go through some things, did he not? And as we think about that, we look at all he and the sailors went through before he got to that place. Jonah knew God was a merciful God. He knew God was a loving God. And he did not want God to act in character because God gave him a command to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was an enemy of Israel, a very great enemy. They had done lots of terrible things to the Jews. And so the last thing Jonah wanted to do was to go and tell the Ninevites that God is merciful. And God will forgive you. And he won't destroy you if you ask forgiveness. So Jonah really wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be spared at all. And so he felt that they deserved destruction. And I guess sometimes we think in the situations that we go through, that person deserves something bad happening to them, you know? And you're just kind of watching, hoping it's going to happen, waiting for God to strike them somewhere or the other, you know? So how often do we think we know what is best in a given situation? And sometimes we even pray, say, God, strike that person. Deal with that person now. You know, kill them. How bad is that? You know, we get that way, so to speak. But I think the more Jonah thought about his decision and his thoughts, the more he realized that God wouldn't do as Jonah wanted him to. And as Jonah wished. So Jonah thought, I'm going to arrange things so God will do what I want done. And so he said, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go the other direction. And if I don't go to Nineveh and warn those people, they're not going to say they're sorry to God. And therefore, then God will destroy them. And that's what he wanted. Because he knew if they didn't repent, God would do what he said. But Jonah could have saved himself and the sailors a lot of trouble if he'd only faced the situation when the storm came. Because when the storm came and they said, who are you? Whose God do you serve? We're supposed to be calling on our gods. And begin asking the question. And he said, basically, it's my fault because I'm not doing what God told me to do. And they said, well, what are we going to do? He could have said, I will ask God to forgive me. I will tell him. I'll do what he says. There wouldn't have been any more cargo going overboard. There wouldn't have been a big fish. Things would have been sorted out because that's the way God is. But that wasn't what Jonah wanted. And God was not going to take a no from Jonah. He said, Jonah, basically, you're not going to get away with this. You are going to do what I told you to do. And I am going to make you willing to go. That is scary. It's a very serious situation when God has to say, I'm going to make you willing to do what I want you to do. And I think there are times when there are repeated prompts from God to do something and we repeatedly don't do it. We don't want to do what God asks or what we know is right to do. He may treat us like Jonah, but he may just put us, okay, you're on the shelf. I'm just forgetting about you. You can endure the rest of your life without the blessings from me. Or, as it talks about in 1 John, he can take our life. Because what does he say? There is a sin unto death. I think if Jonah had not repented in the midst of the whale, God would have taken his life. But God knows how to deal with this. It's interesting how that the Lord works things, circumstances, to get us to do what he wants us to do when we really sometimes don't want to do it. I know that Jonah is an extreme situation, but we need to be careful ourselves. In Exodus chapter 23, we see that God also deals with the wicked to accomplish his purposes. And at this stage in the life of Moses, they're planning on going to the promised land. And he's promising them that he will take care of them and he will deal with the wicked in the promised land. In verse 28 of chapter 23, verse 28, God said to Moses, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. So the enemy was not willing to go, but God was going to make the enemy willing to go by sending hornets. Wasps. I always love that passage, you know, that he would do something so basic, so simple, and move them on with wasp. And he can do the same with us. May not be wasp, but he can deal with us as he sees fit. So God deals with the saved and the unsaved as necessary to accomplish his purposes. Now, when we go through discipline, and we come out on the other side, somewhat like Jonah, we're glad that we made things right, that we did the right thing with God and man. It took a long time for Jonah to come to that. In fact, he wasn't even happy after he did what God said, as you remember, as he sat up there on the hill with that little shelter, and then the worm came and ate the vine down. He had no shade, and he was upset with God. And Jonah ends up, the book of Jonah, with an angry Jonah, really. But history tells us that Jonah stayed in Nineveh, and there's a monument to Jonah that was part of his tomb in honor of him. And that was there for hundreds of years until all the recent wars. It's gone now. But I thought, it's interesting how that the Lord does work in our lives to where, after a while, yes, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm happy doing it, and I'm content. So we find that as we, when we disobey God and he has to deal with us, that it's not a disobedience where you lose your salvation. We know that's not the case. But God is not going to let us get by with disobedience without correcting us. He is going to deal with us. And any correction involves pain on our part, and generally pain for others, just like it did for Jonah and the sailors who lost a lot of things. So as we go through discipline and come out on the other side, we're glad. And the purpose is because God wants us to bear more fruit. If you're still in that passage in Exodus, it's interesting to look there as well, because he talks about, if you go back in time, when you've got time, he talks about how that he will bless them later on because of the things they have gone through, that God is always there. See, after, God always works in our lives after we've come to him to give us peace, to give us joy, to make the blessings greater. So if you look back in Psalm 129 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." Now, we realize they're speaking of the time when the Israelites were in captivity, the Egyptians, and they were beaten. But God speaks a lot of times of plowing ground when he's speaking of affliction or dealing with his people. And it was a figure of speech in a lot of ways. If you flip over to Isaiah chapter 28, a couple of books over, you'll find the Lord talking about it in chapter 28, and the prophet Isaiah is speaking of it in verse 23. He speaks of breaking up the ground to sow the seed to give a harvest. He says, "Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech." Verse 24. "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin? And cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place." All of these were things they used for cooking. "For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the finches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the finches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with a horseman. This also cometh forth from the Lord of the host, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent is working." So what he's saying here is that the plowman plows all day, breaking up the clods. Why? So that he can put the seed in. And once he puts the seed in time the harvest will come. There's no other way to reap a harvest unless you plow the ground. And we won't look it up, but 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 talks about the farmer plowing in hope. He's plowing the ground as hard as it is and the work he has to do because he's looking toward the harvest. He's looking in hope past the plowing, past the planting, past the weeding, past all of that to where he has a harvest. And so God disciplines us because he wants a harvest. He disciplines us because he wants blessing. He wants honor to his name. He wants people saved. And we know that Proverbs chapter 3, which you can look back very quickly, you know the part of Proverbs chapter 3, but the part in Proverbs chapter 3 on down talks about disciplining us. If I can get there. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Okay, so when he corrects us, disciplines, however he has to correct us, it's for our best, and it's because he loves us. It's out of a heart of love. And that's why it's so necessary as a parent to discipline, to correct, to work with a child in love. All right, and then the third thing, if you turn back to Psalm 129. Is the fact in verse 2, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. And notice this, yet they have not prevailed against me. Prevail means they haven't had the power over me. And I think sometimes Christians let discipline have power over them, and they become bitter against God because God did something, trying to train them, trying to work with them, trying to plow, trying to get the ground ready to sow for harvest, and they are angry at God. And so God can't accomplish what he had planned in their life. Now, God's never going to allow us to be disciplined in a way that we're going to be crushed and we're not going to be usable, or it's going to be too much for us. So we need to learn that when the Lord is disciplining us, we can yield. We can yield to him in what he's doing, and we can say, yes, Lord, whatever you're doing in my life, I want you to do it. I don't understand this. I may have done wrong. Whatever the situation is, but just to say to the Lord, we want it for his good and for his glory and for him to help us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:9, he said, we're persecuted but not forsaken. We're cast down but we're not destroyed. And you might say, I was knocked down but I'm not knocked out, because I'm still here. I'm still going to go. I belong to the Lord. Satan cannot destroy us. What does 1 John 4:4 say? He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And so we don't want to push away God's hand when God is trying to teach us something, when God is trying to show us something, whether it's correction or instruction. We don't want to push away his hand while he's dealing with us, because he knows what is best. He knows what we need. And pushing his hand away only decreases our ability to serve him. It's like the man who's working on a stone to make it a beautiful jewel, a setting for a ring. And someone comes and pushes him, and it makes a chip that wasn't intended to come out. And the gem, although he can make it still beautiful, it's going to be smaller. So when we disobey God, when we don't follow God's promptings, when we resist his discipline, and then later come good, we may have decreased our amount of possibilities in serving him. We no longer can work to that full potential because we've pushed God's hand away, and we don't want to do that. We want to say, Lord, I want to be careful. I want to work to my full ability. I don't want to be doing things that will decrease my ability to serve you or to honor you. So, again, back in Psalm 129 in verse 4 and 5, we can trust the Lord. We can take courage. He says, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back. that hate Zion. All right, so what is he saying here? He said God's dependable. God is righteous, God is good, and he's going to cut asunder the bands of the wicked that seem to be binding us. And he makes the enemy to be confused, to be confounded, ashamed, disappointed, all those words go with that, and turned away. Back in Exodus again, chapter 23 where we were, is the verse in verse 27, which is right before the one we read. And he says, I will send my fear before thee, that means before the nation of Israel, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. So rather than facing the enemy, facing coming to earth with a sword, they're going to turn their backs and they're going to run. How many times has that happened in Scripture when the Lord caused the enemy to flee? When, like Gideon, for one, and all of a sudden they were fighting against each other. And other times they thought a nation was coming against them. And the Lord caused them to flee. That's all right. And the Lord fought for the nation, and it can happen again, and it can happen for us, that the Lord will cause our enemies to flee. I always like the promise in Scripture in Genesis 18 and 25, just the last part of the verse that says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I think if we remember that, we can trust the Lord. We can say, Lord, you're going to do what's right. I don't understand altogether what you're doing, but I know I can trust you. So shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is what Abraham said when the Lord said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the answer is obvious. He will do right. He will judge wickedness and he will reward the righteous. All right, the third thing we want to look at in that passage is the peace in the midst of discipline there in verse 5 down through verse 7. Let's look at verse 6. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. We need to remember that Satan, even as powerful as he is, does not have to have power over us. He's under God's guardianship for us. And it's talking here about Satan and all his hosts, the spirit beings, the human beings, how that God is going to deal with them. Verse 5, they're confounded, they're turned back. And it's a prayer. Verse 5 is, let them. It's a prayer the psalmist prayed, and in Hebrew, the verbs are future tense. So the psalmist is saying he recognizes what's going to happen to the wicked and to Satan in the long run. He's praying for the ultimate defeat of the devil and the enemies of God in that verse. And then in verse 6 and 7, through inspiration, he says the enemy will never reap a harvest and we need not fear them. When we're following the Lord, we're doing what the Lord says, he's not going to reap a harvest with us. The wicked often don't take, well, probably never take God into account when they're doing things. Even I'm reminded of the rich man in Luke who said, I've got such a crop, I'm going to tear down these barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to have all these riches, and I'm going to be able to take my ease. He thought who? Only of himself. And the wicked think of themselves. They don't think of God. They don't think about what God can do. But this man found himself suddenly dead at his door. And as the scripture said, then whose are those things which he left behind? So God will deal with the wicked. Just like he says here, he will turn them back. And verse 6, he's going to let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withereth before it groweth up. And as you remember, the housetops there were often covered with dirt. They were flat, but they were often covered with sand or earth, and that worked as insulation, actually, to keep it cooler inside. And so seeds that would blow up there, they would get into there, and there might be rain. They could germinate, and they would begin to grow. But, of course, there was no depth. And the heat of the sun would be quite heavy on the roof. And so there would be so intense, as it says here, they would wither away. So the psalmist is saying, like, the hope of the enemy to overtake us is going to be disappointed because they're going to wither just like the grass on top of the roof. They're going to be useless. And then he says in verse 7, they're not going to be carrying away a harvest. Wherewith if the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. So the picture is of the person who comes and he has the scythe and he cuts the grain and he piles it in his arm, he cuts more until he's got a bundle, and then he carries it to the place where it is stacked up. And that's what he said, he's not going to bind the sheaves to his bosom. He's not going to be able to get a harvest. He's not going to be able to get what he wants. Now, in verse 8, it says, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. He said, it's not going to happen. The blessings of the Lord be upon you. That was an expression of good wishes or blessings for you, that the Lord would bless you with your crops, because they can see the crops growing. They can see the harvest going on. And a neighbor or a friend would say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And the Lord bless you in the name of the Lord. That was the blessing, that the Lord would prosper them. They said, this is not going to be there. The blessing will be missing because they hoped to destroy God's people. But they didn't. It would not happen. So as we look at Psalm 129, and we think about afflictions, troubles, the Lord dealing with us, the Lord trying to work in our lives to correct us, to discipline us, to instruct us, we can say, are we standing on this step of discipline and correction? If we feel like for some reason the hand of the Lord is heavy on us, that we feel like crying, we feel helpless, we feel sleepless nights, we need to take courage in this psalm and say, Lord, I want you to work in my life for good. I know that you are not going to let me be overcome. And I want to respond properly to whatever you're trying to do, whatever you're trying to train me. And tell him you want to see a harvest. You want to see a harvest of good in your life. And I know all of you do. I know that you want the Lord to work in your life. You want the Lord to bless your lives and your families, the church. So the Lord disciplines or allows difficult things in our lives for our good. It's not good going through it, but ultimately it is good. And I'm not talking about the consequences of our own sins, because we're going to have to deal with that and suffer that. But I'm talking about direct dealing to make us more like himself. The Lord saying, I'm going to let this happen because it's going to make you closer to me. It's going to make you understand. It's going to help you obey. It's going to help you to be fruitful. So as he allows through our obedience, the fruit will come. But when we don't obey, there's not that fruitfulness. And that's why he has to discipline us so that we can be fruitful. And I think of the passage in John where Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. And so what the Lord is in the process of doing is calling people to reap the harvest. And if we're not walking with the Lord and obeying the Lord, and we're focusing on ourselves and what we want to do, we're not going to be out there reaping the harvest. We're going to not even be seeing the harvest. We're going to be focusing on almost like what the farmer was in Luke, what we have and what we can do. But the Lord wants us to focus on laboring for him, and then he will send the blessings, and he will give blessings to us. Now, we need to remember, too, there are times when the Lord is at work in our life, drawing himself to us to get our attention. And I know for many people, he's trying to do things in their life to draw them his attention, their attention to him for their salvation. I don't know how the Lord worked in your life to draw you to him. How did he get your attention? I don't know. But I know that he does work in people's lives to get their attention so that they can be saved. And we know sometimes he has to work in our lives like a wake-up call. You know, when something quite severe happens or you just almost have a total wreck. And you think, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want? You know, what am I missing that I need to know? Are you trying to tell me something? So sometimes we need a wake-up call for correction, or we need a wake-up call for service. So whatever it is, the Lord lets us know. And then we can act accordingly. The verse in Revelation that's often used to talk to people about wanting them to be saved, where it says, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We know that that's not talking actually to the unsaved. Although you can apply it. I mean, certainly he is standing at the door knocking for them. But if you look in the verse before it, in verse 19, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, because I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. Listen, I want to come in. I want to sup with you. I want things to be right with us. So repent." So that verse is actually for believers. Sometimes we ask and say, "Lord, can you show us the whys? Why is this happening?" And oftentimes the Lord does. It may not be straight away, but when you look back, you say, "Now I know why God allowed that to happen." So we need to read the Word, pray, and look for the answers as He speaks to us through the Word of God. He also will speak to us through circumstances. He will speak to us through godly counselors. And we realize some things we're not going to know on this earth. Some things we're not going to know the answer to till we get to heaven. But we know that we can trust Him, and one day we will understand and we will be thankful for what He's done in our life, because His ways are always best. Verse 2, Psalm 29, "Yet they have not prevailed against me." In other words, don't let the enemy overcome you. Don't let him prevail against you, but commit it all to the Lord for His will to be done, and ask Him to help you to understand and be able to respond properly to whatever He's doing in your life, because we live in a fallen world. We're going to all have problems. We're all going to have people that don't treat us right. We're all going to have things that happen. We just don't want it to happen to us because of what we're like, because we're disobeying. We want it to be the Lord working in our lives for our good, to make Him more like Himself. And when we do find He needs the discipline, that we would respond, really realizing how much He does love us. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this psalm. We pray, Lord, as we face the days ahead and You speak to us about things You want us to do or not do, help us to respond. Help us not to turn away as Jonah did, but, Lord, to respond to You and accept what You're doing, and seek to do Your will above all else, and to glorify and honor You. Pray You would just help us at this time. Be with each one. Bless them and watch over them and their families and our church. Have Your will, Lord, in all our lives, that we might witness to others, that we might see people saved. In Jesus' name, amen.